Father God, I just want to thank you first and foremost for what you are doing in your people's lives, God. That, Father, we will not rob you of your glory. We will not rob you of your praise. We will continually and always honor and bless you, God, with everything that you are doing in our lives. How you are consistently faithful to us, God, in spite of our fallen nature. So, Lord, we pray that your word today would just go forth, impact and change our lives, God, for your glory, for your good pleasure, God. As we honor you, as we bless you, as we surrender our lives to you today, God, have your way and have your will in us and through us as your word grows and plants into our hearts and into our lives. We give you this time in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we indeed have been moving on. Oh, that's convenient. Nice. I didn't know that it had that feature. I just found out my tablet and phone synced up and just did it automatically. I didn't have to do anything. It's pretty cool. We are moving on to the very last part of this journey with discipleship. And I can honestly tell you, having arrived to where I am now at this place, I see things in this perspective where if we didn't understand how faith empowers us and builds us in a way that we do the things that God has called and built us into our lives to do, I hope now we have a better understanding that there is a plan and a process that God has made, and that everything that he wants to establish and build in our lives brings us to this final step where we want to jump right to this part. And honestly, I understand, because when we see how God loves us, there's a response that we want to pour back out what God pours into us. Amen? It's almost like this nature of just gratefulness and gratitude that's in our lives for everything that we know that when we came to the Lord and we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he has done this wonderful thing in our life. We want to just celebrate that. Amen? We want to tell everyone how much our God loves by literally showcasing that love for other people. But this is where I really, really understand why we started in this verse, right? In 2 Peter, building up this constant aspect of our faith, strengthening our faith by adding to these areas of our faith, these parts. Because think about it. We would go right to this last part. To brotherly kindness, love. Because after all, isn't everything that we do about love? Theoretically, right? But I want to just go to this one verse real quick before we go right into 2 Peter. I know it's not in the breakdown. But it's a verse that we're all familiar with, so it shouldn't shock us. But Mark 12, 29 through 31. And again, we know this because we understand. But Jesus gets questioned by the scribes and the Pharisees, which of the commandments is the greatest of all? And Jesus answers them, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then he says right afterwards, the second is like it, this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Church, we have two rules in this church. What are the two rules? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Gee, I wonder where we got that from. It's right there. In Mark, right? It's also in Matthew, right? So he answers this question about which commandment is the greatest, or above all others, depending on your translation. And he responds with two commandments, and those two commandments he gives us pretty much straightforward. And he even goes further to say that within those two commandments, you will fulfill all of the law and the law of the prophets. Now, as obedient children, we should always want to make our Father happy and proud by obeying that which He commands. And I think this is so awesome how He's tying in everything today, because we're talking about glorifying the Lord, but we're also talking about letting Him lead us. And when we get to this point of letting Him lead us, here we are, we're presented with this very, very open opportunity that Jesus goes, look, you guys have been trying to let me lead your life and obey all the things that I've said by having this litany of laws and commandments that are here. And Jesus goes, I'm just going to simplify that for you. Just do these two. Do you think you can just do those two? I love the idea, but I think the best phrase I ever heard of it was, it's going to take you a lifetime to do it. Good luck. Happy trails. But He didn't remove the law. He simply said that these two, being obedient to them, you will fulfill it. Right? This is awesome, because why is these two aspects of these two commandments definitively about one very subject matter, which is what? Love, right? And this is not love like, I love you, man, or I love you, man. It's not that love. We've heard the term before. What love is it, church? Agape love, right? Agape love, charitable love, sacrificial love, right? This is the goal that God has given us. How do I know? Because He laid it out in two commandments. Commandments are God's authoritative positioning of what we are to do. Amen? And so, can we derail from those commandments? No, because if we do, we are what? We're disobedient, right? So if we're going to obey God, and we're going to do what He told us to do, then we need to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no getting out of that, correct? Both of those statements, love is agape love. So this is our goal. How interesting is it that through this process of discipleship, that everything He has been building into our faith is for the end game goal of your ability to be able to succeed in those two commandments? Because we are now coming to that final point where brotherly kindness leads to love. This is why this is so crucial for us, because how can we, as the people of God who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, go under a discipleship plan that He has given to us to build into us our faith to trust and believe in the power of Himself Almighty to put into us the capacity and the ability to love unconditionally Himself and our neighbor? Because can you do it? No, you can't. It is from Him. We must love as He wants to. It has to be by Him though. So this is why this is so important. So when we get to 2 Peter, and we get to this part in 2 Peter where he says, and add to your faith these things, we get to, and to brotherly kindness, love. This is where we're going to just have a little fun. Because I am so grateful that in this lovely place where we live, we are equidistant from a garbage city at the bottom tip of New Jersey, known as Atlantic City. I say it's garbage just because it's been turned into garbage. At one point it wasn't a garbage city, but it is now. And as some people might think, another garbage city, which is just on the cusp edge of the state of New Jersey, but it actually belongs to another state of Pennsylvania, known as Philadelphia. And I knew it was going to happen. But I hope maybe today I might change a brother. Maybe. This is the lovely, lovely city of Philadelphia. And, you know, being a born and raised in this state, in this lovely area, you know that, yes, though Jersey has a team, one team up north. Jersey doesn't have any sport affiliations, and I don't want to get into sports right now, but as a fan of certain teams and sports, you start to appreciate the city of Philadelphia, not because Philadelphia is a beautiful city. It is not very pretty. Okay? It's cities generally, I don't know if you're aware, but generally in this country, cities are not ever really pretty. There's not really many cities in the nation that are pretty because they're usually very busy, bustling, lots of traffic, lots of people. And of course, when you put a lot of people in one condensed area for a long period of time, you get a lot of trash, you get a lot of not nice things, you get a lot of violence and crime. It's not just something that is resident to the city of Philadelphia, okay? I'm trying to get you to know that these problems persist in cities outside. But this city, Philadelphia, its name is not original. Its name is biblical. And so I want to take a moment to appreciate that we are positioned in a place that we have access to a city that has a very biblical name with a very biblical motto that I think we can enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ and not demonize the city based on a people populist group, a political affiliation, or a sports team, because that's juvenile. But we can appreciate something that's greater than all of those things and appreciate it based on what it means and what it's supposed to mean. So anybody, Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. I think it's an awesome city name, right? People that you have been in the city, you don't feel that brotherly love very much in the city, okay? So it's not necessarily living up to its standard of what it should be. We understand. But there's something I want to point out, because the word Philadelphia is not by itself the word, because that actually is brotherly love or brotherly kindness. So if you look it up and you follow that trail to the definition of what Greek word was used in that, you actually get the word Philadelphia. But Philadelphia has another root to it. The word is phileo. And phileo is a type of love. That love is a friendship love or a brother, right? One to a friend or to a companion. I want to point this out just for a moment so that we understand that there is a correlation going from brotherly kindness or brotherly love to the definitive agape love. God will establish the end result of us having that agape love in us that comes out of us. But here's the cool part about it. He gets us started with this first. Because even going from where we left off, right? Where did we leave off last week? Does anybody remember? I love throwing this one out. It's right there in 2 Peter. You don't have to go far. Godliness. We left from godliness to go to brotherly kindness, right? That jump from one to the other, do you understand that going from godliness to agape love was too much for you? It's too much. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't handle it. We're like, wow, that's pretty steep, Pastor. I mean, after godliness, I think I'm ready for his form of love. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because you will lack the one definitive thing that you need, that you have to pull from this very place. Why? Because what Philadelphia actually calls you to do is to actually exhibit this kindness, this care, this compassion of love, phileo love, to whom? Your brother. Your brother. You want to throw some love to your brother? See? But this is actually meant to activate this in us. We are being given an easier version of God's love to be able to activate it in a practical way. Because it's not hard to love somebody that you are close to. Think about that. It is not easy for you to love somebody who you are close to. So God goes, I'm going to help you guys out. I'm going to make it so that the part that you are leading into to build in faith, this aspect of God's love, I'm going to make it so that you can demonstrate it actively first with somebody who you should love already. Because after all, it's not hard. It's easy. Everybody here just confessed that it's easy, right? It's easy to love your family, right? Well, how about your closest friend? How about that? Is it easy to love me? I think so. I'm not hard to love. But if the goal as representatives of Jesus Christ or ambassadors as we are, how can we truly represent the love of God, right? And represent Him correctly if we are not willing to come in the same manner that He came to us in, which is in sacrificial love. Alrighty, so brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, I can do that, but now you need to go do that same love that you do for your best friend in the whole wide world to that person you never met. No. I want to be clear. I'm going to repeat this because I know everybody heard me, but you really didn't hear me. I said the exact same love. The sacrifice that you would give for your sister, you need to now go do that for that person you have no relationship with whatsoever. That's the end goal. How do you know, Pastor? Well, did God specify in love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself? Did he specify who your neighbor would be? Do you get to control who your neighbor is? Do you know what the word neighbor means? It's who is near you. It's who is near you. So who's that? Who's near you? Do you know everybody who's near you? Do you know you're supposed to love them regardless? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. They're really not the very lovable type. They're not even cuddly. I honestly think they had child sacrifices in their backyard. I get all of those things, and all those things are very detestable to the Lord. But how detestable to the Lord were you before you met him? How detestable to the Lord, how many practices of evil and wickedness did you do before you came to Jesus? Did his love change for you based on the wickedness you pursued? So why does our love for others change based on the wickedness we see with our physical eyes? But we can love our brothers and sisters regardless of the stuff that they do to us. Let's be honest. In this house, brothers and sisters in Christ, amen, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. How many people have been let down by another brother and sister in Christ in this house? But you still love them, right? We still love because, well, I can do this one. So then you can do it. So what's stopping you from doing it there? You see? You thought it was an easy, it's an easy transition. No, it's not. Godliness is not going to make you go out into the world and love the unlovable. This is the bridge to get you there. And there's scripture in here that I want to point out before we go to the next verse. But there's some other scriptures in here that I think are really important because you go to like 1 John, and one of the things 1 John calls out right in there, he talks about how we need to represent and love our brothers, right? Because that's part of this commandment that God has given to us. And that's part of this pool of faith that we're supposed to love our brother, right? But how can I claim that I love Jesus if I do not show love to my brother? Do you see how that lines up right here in 2 Peter? Because I cannot claim the love, agape love of God in me moving outward out of me into another person if I do not love my brother. What does 1 John say that you are if you do? You're a liar. How many people want to claim their liarship today? Nobody here's a liar? Are we sure about that? Are you sure about that? Let's see about that. How often do we come here on Sundays professing our faith in Jesus Christ, coming here willing to shout, sing, and celebrate what the Lord has done and how wonderfully merciful and great and beautiful and all these things and how he is worthy of praise? Yes? Okay. Ready? But the very moment we are presented with the ability to prefer that brother over ourselves, we prefer who? First John. That makes you a liar. Oh, hypocrite's easy. Y'all have become impervious to the word hypocrite. Everybody calls you that. You're like potato, hypocrato. It makes no difference. You could have called me late for dinner at this point. It wouldn't have made a difference. I'm immune. I'm immune to that phraseology. You hypocrites and Christ are like synonymous now. We're just like, oh, thank you. Like, you're a hypocrite. Well, thank you. It's like, no, you don't understand what that word means. No, you don't understand. We've heard it so much. We're used to it now. But you're a liar. You're a liar. You hear me out there, buddy? You're a liar. You're a liar. Nobody likes being called that, huh? Them's fighting words. That's right. We'll talk later. Right? But how much time do we spend preferring ourselves over our brothers whom we are told that if we can't exhibit that love to our brother and we want to profess our love for God, but we are told explicitly in scripture that one without the other makes us a liar, why do we want to pretend that we aren't? It would be so much easier to confess, be honest, I'm screwed up, I need to be better at showing my preference for my brothers and my sisters over myself, regardless. Did I not do that for you today? Do you feel that love today? Amen. I'm not going to preach it if I'm not going to walk it. Is it easy? No. It's never easy. But if I am going to claim that the work that God is doing in me is to be manifest to produce the agape love, the manifold presence of God in me to come outward and show that love to every single human being that comes in contact with me, I need to also demonstrate it here. Because think about this. How phony would the house of God be if I lead you outside to believe that when you come here, you're going to keep getting that same love. But the moment you come into this house, I don't care about you anymore. Sit, pay, continue to fund this building, continue to fund this work. Are you going to stick around? You're out. And what does that leave you to believe when you walk out? This Jesus thing is not what you said. Now you understand why you get called a liar? You technically did. Demonstrating the love of God as he sets for us, the brethren, regardless of what returns, is draining. Where are you coming from, Pastor? Revelation. Right? Revelation 3, 7 and 12. Because we talked about the Church of Philadelphia. So we might as well go to the demonstration of the Church of Philadelphia in Revelations. Amen? Because believe it or not, this is the church we all want to be. Why is that? Because this is the only church that got the good report. Amen? This was the faithful church. How many people want to be known as faithful in the house? Amen? Want to be called faithful? In order to be faithful, we need to demonstrate that faithfulness. So the faithful church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name Indeed, I will make those of the synagogues of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. How awesome is that? How many people believe that? Why is this important? How many people are tired? Not tired because you just didn't go to sleep. I'm not talking about that tired. If you're sleepy tired, you can fix that. It's called a bed and a pillow. And if your kids keep you up, it's called nap time. Okay? There are ways to fix sleep deprivation. Amen? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about fatigue. That your strength is weary. Your heart is waning because you have given, you have sacrificed, you have poured out, you have walked the extra mile, you have turned the thousandth cheek. Like, I didn't know I had that many cheeks. God just keeps giving you more. It's amazing. Like cheek man. You just have nothing but cheeks. There's a joke in there. If you didn't get that joke, you are not a part of this house, okay? Because that was a great joke. I'm surprised you are all not dying from laughing right now. That was fantastic. That was a great joke. That's a knee slapper is what that one is. All right? But think about this. How many times do we complain to God that we need more strength? I need more of you. I need more. And I'm here telling you that the faithful church, God recognizes that weakness, that your strength has been depleted so much that he is not asking for you to open the door any longer. He has opened the door for you. And there is not one at all who can close it. Not one. He holds the keys and he has opened it for you. If we aren't doing these things in our strength, because the open door means it is no longer requiring your strength to do it anymore. His open door is so now everything that is pertaining to godliness and life coming from heaven is now fully yours. So you don't have to do it in your strength. But here we get this demonstration in the Church of Philadelphia that what that faithfulness looks like is not of us. Amen? Right? As we demonstrate this love, we are assured in his most holy place, and this is the thing I think is awesome, as a permanent fixture. Anybody see pillars moving? They're kind of there for a reason, right? Because they usually are holding something up. They don't move much. And not only did he make us a permanent fixture as a pillar, but he has written new names on us. And there's a lot to unpack in there. If you want to go ahead and do the deep dive on that, I encourage you. There's so much awesome, awesome, awesome stuff that God will show you in Revelation. If you dare to go venture into it and hear and see what the Spirit is saying. But think about this. What does all of that produce? What do names give you? They give you identity, right? But let's go a step further. we didn't choose our name, right? Did you not name your children? Yeah, right? When you name them, as I like to say, if you name it, you've claimed it. It's now yours. So when he gives us a new name, he is putting his mark of ownership on you. You now are his. But not just that. With that, his name comes with some other things. Because his name is not a common name. Amen? The name that he gives you is not common. The surname that you now have attached to you gives you agency. You have access to all things pertaining to the kingdom and righteousness as God sees fit, because that name carries with it that agency. And not only do you have that, but you are also now under a birthright, because the name that you now have has a birthright attached to it that comes with an inheritance that you don't get to have to wait till your predecessor passes away, because he will never pass away. Amen. Because he lives for eternity. But that inheritance is now put aside and ready for you to receive when? Now. If you are indeed considered his faithful church. Because this is not availed to the church in Sardis. This is not availed to the church of Ephesus. What church was this availed to? The church of Philadelphia. The church that not only said, I'm willing to go and exhibit the love of Jesus Christ, but I am not going to be a liar, because I am going to exhibit that love to my brothers also. That I will show brotherly love and kindness. So the truth of today is this. We want to be like Christ and live a life that shows his redemption so that the world can see that Jesus redeems. I believe that wholeheartedly of every single person here. We want people to see the redemptive nature of Jesus by living in that redemptive walk. Amen? And we believe that that showcases how Jesus loves us. Because after all, Jesus loved me, that's why he redeemed me. Amen? Seems like a good correlation to make. But no one wants to show the world that Jesus loves them. Regardless of the redemption. Think about that. How can we showcase how somebody is to be loved if they have not been redeemed yet? If we go by the premise that the love of Jesus is only found once you are redeemed. Last time I checked, his love leads us to repentance. How can we meet him at the place of repentance if I have not seen his love beforehand? Yet we want to live a life of redemption to showcase that that's what your goal is. That's not the goal. The goal is not to be redeemed. The goal is to be the manifold love of the love of Christ. And this is even showcased in scripture, because he showed his love to us first. We love him because he loved us first. So now that we are in him, guess what we are to do first? Love first. Not wait to be loved, to show them the love of Christ. And did he love you first because you got clean? Did he love you first once you got your act together? Or did he love you in spite of your condition? So how should we then exhibit that same love to those who are not lovable? Who don't deserve the love of Christ? Who haven't shown the love of Christ because they aren't going to? Stop waiting for the kindness to come out of those who don't understand the kindness of Christ. We're to love regardless. Amen? Amen. I'm just going to read what I wrote here. It says, we need to show people his love to lead them to his redemption, not lead them to redemption so they can find his love. And this is verified also in, how will they know that you are my disciples unless you have love for one another? That love is not phileo love. That love is agape love. So how will they ever come to the knowledge and the knowing love in the Savior of Jesus Christ if that love is not being demonstrated consistently in and out of our lives as a continual aspect of it? This is where this is leading us to. So why are we here? I'm going to wrap this up real fast. So there's a lot of scripture coming at you quick. Be ready. 1 John. And we're going to stick there real quick because it's not long. But verses 10 through 15 in 1 John 3. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Seems pretty straightforward, right? Okay. Now, we go to 1 John 5, verses 3 through 4, and it says this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We have commands. Those commands were love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? We're either going to follow him or we're not. But what we don't understand is that when Jesus set that as a goal, that is a goal, right? Pretty much, he's pretty much been very clear. Go and do what? Preach the gospel. Laying on hands, right? Healing the sick. Raising the dead. Making disciples. Pretty straightforward. Now, to do that, we need to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Those are the commands that he has given with the practical output of how you will go and do it. There is no other way about this. That is the kingdom. That is what we are here for. This celebrating him in his house, giving him praise and honor and glory, this is celebration. For what? For what he's doing in the midst of his people every day. If we are so going to be faithful to respond to the call that is on our lives to do those things that he has called us to do. Amen? This is what we are here for until he says, okay, time to go home. But what we don't want to hear is that there is a goal, there is a purpose, there is a reason for why we are here and a reason for the things we are doing, but if you choose to not do them, there are actual ramifications for those actions. And I am sorry, I am not going to preach a message that is sugar-coated, filled with fluff, and let you go off in the bunny land. I'm not doing that. Bunny land is your socks, your daughter. Anyway, that's where it came from. I don't know where it came from, but that's where it came from. But because there are consequences or ramifications for our decisions or the absence of our choices, we need to understand that there is a real thing that happens. And these ramifications are not generally felt by you. They are felt by those whom you fail to encounter, meet, greet, speak to, listen to, hear, hug, hold, fill in the blank. Jesus died so that we might live and be like him, but we actually have to be like him. We cannot do these things as an outlet or practicality aspect of ourself. It isn't supposed to be, well, Jim loved me so much. Does Jim really love you? Or is it Jesus loving you through Jim? I tend to see this relationship is very much a Jesus loving Ryan through Jim. Would you agree to that? It's a lot of sacrifice you put in. But God's going to bless that and reward that every single day of your life. Because you are practically demonstrating the love of Christ. Practically demonstrating the love of Christ. Practically demonstrating the love of Christ. Every time we practically demonstrate the love of Jesus to those who are either brothers and sisters in Christ or to the ones who are out there, we know that we are affirming those two commands. Amen? There's no question about it. But to not do so, there's something that happens that may not be directly to you. Because what do I get out of these two verses in 1 John? Well, one is, if I'm not doing those things and I can be likened to a murderer, can I claim my inheritance in Christ Jesus? No, because there is no inheritance to murderers in the kingdom. Amen? Is that not what it says? So what's the ramification? Is that ramification now? Or is that a later ramification? That's a later ramification. Are you willing to mortgage your future in the kingdom because you don't want to be faithful to the things of God now? Do you see the bigger picture, church? Do you see it? Now, Jesus did this himself. He demonstrated the love of God to his disciples with the expectation that they would replicate this. Right? And to demonstrate anything other than this was not demonstrating the love of God. So therefore, if we do not demonstrate the love of God through our love of our brothers, we are likened to murderers. Seems pretty drastic, doesn't it? I think so. Why? Why would he use that terminology? Is it drastic or is it actually the truth and we don't want to hear it? Well, how does that happen? Well, here's how it happens because, see, the way I see it is, if I'm unwilling to arrive at the place and time to be the love of Christ for someone who needs to see, witness, and bear forth the love of Jesus in their life to prevent them from ever going a step further without him, and I was the last person, that person's blood is now on my hands. In other words, I've sentenced them to eternal separation from God. Because I did not want to be faithful to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. How can you not be called then a murderer? When you knew, and instead of going and saving that person from the calamity that would come, you chose something else instead. That's no different than pulling down the thing on your own. Pulling the trigger. Think about it. It's not far-fetched. But we are to love with the love of God that demonstrates the sacrificial love that he gave to each and every one of us. If he did that for us, we should be easily able to go and do the same for another. Amen? If we give someone a love that is not that, we not only misrepresent God or his love, but we make ourselves the judge of who and what receives love and to what cost. And believe it or not, that's what we prefer. We prefer to be the judge, jury, and executioner of those who are deemed fit to be in the kingdom and those who are not. As though we have a right to say. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians. 15, end of the area. Is it 53 through 57, right? Here we go. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the victory. Think about this. We go back to that verse in Revelation. Tie it together. The victory we know and we have is found in Christ Jesus. We know that victory because we live in that victory. Amen? Only because we are faithful to obey that which Jesus has put out for us. But we are required to demonstrate that victory that is found in Jesus. We are not meant to hold on to the victory for ourselves. What is the victory? The victory over death. The victory over sin. The victory over lawlessness. How are people going to know what Jesus sets them free from if we don't absolutely live a life in victory? A life that demonstrates. Can you go back to the part in Revelation, Steve? I just want to point it out because it's amazing to me, at least, and I'm maybe more of the nerd here, how in this one spot where he talks about the Church of Philadelphia, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city, New Jerusalem, which come down from heaven. This is the victory. We are victorious in our faithfulness to obey what God has given us. We do not have a victory that is apart from him. I'm going to say this as clear as I can. Every single one of us have a job to do. Amen? There is nobody who gets to come into the kingdom except Jesus as Lord and Savior and goes, cool, I'm done. That's all I had to do. Nope. Even you, young lady. You accept Jesus? You have a job to do. You know what that job is right now? That look of confusion says, no, I don't know. You need to love unconditionally those who need to see the love of Jesus. It isn't about how you want to love them. It's about how he wants to love them. But the only way that that's going to happen is if who gets out of the way? You. So it's not about what you think is best. It's not about what you think is the way to do it. It's not about the words that you think you need to say, because after all, these big words that I use all the time are stupid and silly, and I'm not going to say those words. I'm not asking for you to say those words, but I'm asking you not to use the silly, stupid ones that you think are funny and cute, because that shows them how you love them, but it doesn't show them how he loves them. How does he love you? I'm using this as an example, guys, not to pick on her for a moment, because I want to point out something. She is you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Because what I just said to her exists in you, and you, and you, and you. Because you're not alone. How old are you? Going to be 12 and 12, 12. Right? You're 11 going on 12. And there are people here that are 40, 50, 60, maybe 70 years old who still have the same problem that you have right now. Why? Because we think we know the better way. We think we got it figured out. We think we know all there is to know. We know what to do. We know how to respond. But when we are hanging out with our friends, guess how we act? Guess how we behave? Guess how we use? Guess what we don't talk about? Guess who we don't want to bring up? Guess who's the last subject on our mind? The one who we come in here on Sunday to celebrate, praise, and give honor and glory as though, hey, you're the most important person in my life. He is right now, but the moment you leave, he's not. I'm telling you, the church of Philadelphia that is written in the book of Revelations, the church that he's coming back for, the church that he has said will not see that day of trial, is only going to be that church if the day is not one day a week, but it's every day of your life. How can we expedite the second coming of Jesus if we can only do this one day a week? I'm going to tell you, that chariot runs on faith fuel, and it's only getting here if we are doing this every day, not one day. Take that one to your kids' time. I think that's a fun one. Jesus' chariot runs on faith fuel. Faith fuel. Yeah. I'm just saying. But it isn't going to happen because we stop at adding to our faith the very first thing, which was virtue. It's not going to happen because, well, I'm still at godliness. That's where I'm at right now, guys. You have to understand. I have a lot on my plate. And that's a big step for me. Yeah? Do you want to continue the lifelong process of waiting for the return of our Lord? Or do you want to expedite his coming by sacrificing everything that you think matters about your life here now on this planet and giving it up finally for Jesus so that he can be your everyday Lord and Savior? And that every day that you wake up with breath in your lungs, you sing praises, you go, and you love your brothers and him out however he wants to live and whoever he wants to love. And stop putting stipulations. My favorite stipulation. You know what my favorite stipulation that comes out of the body of Christ? Those who commit the unpardonable sin. I have no room for those people. Those people are evil and wicked. They deserve to go to hell. Do you know that was you? How would you like it if the person that witnessed to you and shared the gospel message of Jesus Christ said to you, you know what? You're not worth it. You just deserve to go straight to hell. Come take me home, Jesus. I'm ready to go now. I did your job. I kept that dreadful bad thing from ever coming into your house. Oh, you mean the one that I died for? The one that I paid for? The one that was supposed to become an evangelist? The one that was supposed to bring my gospel message to a whole litany of people who needed to hear it because you couldn't be faithful for one moment to show that person the love of God? Now I have to go do extra work because you couldn't do it. Who's the liar? We are. And the blood is on our hands, church, until we wake up and we recognize that we actually have something that's bigger, greater, and more important than the right now of the things we want to do today. I'm not saying you don't get to enjoy life. You do. But is he first in every area? take a moment. Take a moment. And I'm going to encourage you today. This is the end of this discipleship series. This is the end of it all. No. Are we done preaching? No. Is there more? Yep. There's more to come. But take today and commit to yourself and to the Lord that you will move through this process to build yourself up in the most perfect faith, that you will demonstrate the agape love that He wants to do everywhere you go. Can you do that, church? Are you willing to go there? If you are, I want to encourage you. Come up and surrender. Because the very first part of this, you go no further than surrendering your will to His. Amen? And if you're willing to surrender, and you're willing to lay down your life and your choices, and give that all over to Jesus, I'm going to pray now that that will come every moment, every day, from this day forward, that you will be built into this perfect faith that He sees fit. Amen? Amen? The altar's open.